So let's talk about, and I think I put up the right title, A Genuine Relationship. And I talk about the real deal relationship with God. I am not, and I have never been, into a fake relationship with God. I have never desired that. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and there was a lot of good things that I learned as a kid that kind of formed me and at least pointed me toward the Lord. You know, that God is real, that he did die for my sins, all of those. But I could never gain a relationship with God in that situation. I actually, when I was coming to the Lord, I went up to the, and if you're Catholic or if you're Catholic background, you'll know this, you go up to the priest, right? And I sat down with this guy who I know now, just by experience, did not know the Lord personally. And I told him, I says, here's what's happening in my life. It's like I just found something different and special, and this is like mind-blowing that I could have communication with God. I could feel him, and I could sense him, and that he was speaking to me. And honestly, the priest, you know, unfortunately didn't know what I was talking about. He told me, hey, just come to church on Sunday and you'll be okay. And that wasn't enough for me. And I don't bash the Catholic Church. They have their own situations where they have to deal with. But I want a real relationship with God. I want a genuine relationship with the Lord that is not fake, that we just come on Wednesdays or Sundays or here and there, but a real relationship with God. And I want to talk about that today. You know, the purpose of the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul trying to bring these Galatian churches back into a proper viewpoint of God according to the scriptures. And I think as believers, and we all struggle with this on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, I think how we view God is one of the main struggles, if not the number one battle we fight day to day, how we look at God. For instance, we often mix up our own perspective of God according to what's happened in our life. Things around us, things happening in us, or personal circumstances that things are going well, right? We have a Father in heaven that loves us and that cares for us and protects us in all the ways. But when we struggle, think about this. When you struggle or when I struggle, especially with personal sin or problems or habits that are specific to us as individuals, we see a different God through a different lens. It just happens. I don't know why it happens that way, but it is. Another very common problem is we often compare our earthly fathers to our heavenly fathers. Now, that could be a good thing. If you have a really good earthly father, that's a wonderful thing. You can kind of compare and say, hey, man, my dad was great. I personally had a good dad. I had a very good dad. Wasn't perfect, but he was a good dad. But what if your earthly father is never around? Or maybe he disappeared and he separated from your family. You never see him again. He abandoned you. Well, how do you view God? That's going to affect the way you look at your earthly father in that perspective. Now, one of the most powerful teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, and only found once in the Gospel of Luke, is the parable of the prodigal son. You guys are familiar with that? You probably read it in the Gospel of Luke. You know, it follows an order of chapter 15. You guys can turn there for a minute because we're going to read some stuff out of there. Very powerful teaching of Jesus. It follows in order. If you look at the first few verses and then some more verses, it follows in order of Luke, both the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And chapter 15, it's kind of a string of three teachings on how God looks at the sinner or the drifter or whatever. And one of those, and out of those three teachings, you know, you got the parable of lost sheep, parable of lost coin. Parable of the prodigal son is by far, it's the most intimate that there is, with the ability to capture the father's side of things and also the children that go astray. It's really a detailed, I mean, it's, I could spend all day on this, but we're just going to kind of read it today. So verse 11, it starts off, then he said, and he's, Jesus is speaking, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. That's his inheritance. But not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I always like that, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, and he was still a great way off. His father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found, and they begin to make merry. Now, I mentioned that there were two sons. I always looked at this, and I understand this. You know, the older son, hearing the music, asked, what's going on? And down in verse 27, he said, the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, all these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now, I think this is a perfect picture of what the book of Galatians is talking about, how our relationship with God is. Is it a legalistic, you know, distant father relationship, or is it a relationship based on grace by faith? Besides the obvious teaching of Jesus, this is an incredible scripture, the heart of God reaching out to his children that have gone astray. But there's something we often overlook. Both the younger prodigal and the older son had different perspectives and relationships with their father. They had a different viewpoint. The younger found grace from the father when he returned, but the older son seemed to have a more formal, like a regimented, duty-bound, legalistic relationship with his father. Hey, I've been serving you all these years. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. You never gave me a goat or threw me a party. But what a great picture it is of how God deals with us, a genuine relationship. You know, in our relationships with our Heavenly Father, it's not something you can earn. It's not something you can do or earn or be this way or be that way. It is purely by grace, by faith. And we've been talking about this. Now, if you guys want to catch up with the study of Galatians, go back on our website. We've got 5 studies up there right now. You'll kind of kick into where we're at today. Does he owe it to us because we keep his commandments? Does he owe in a relationship with us because, you know, we keep his commandments? Or is it because he loves us, or that he is continually drawn us back to himself. Actually, the prodigal here did everything wrong. Yet God reached, it says the father ran to him. I always thought that was impressive, you know. He knew he did not deserve it. What drew the prodigal back home? Well, he understood and knew how he could depend on the father's mercy and not his own works. It's so important to understand, so important in our relationship with God. So what does a genuine relationship with God look like? Today we're going to study what it means to cry out in our hearts, and we spoke about this last week, Abba, Father, and we'll explain that a little bit more. We're going to answer that question, and what it means to have a real relationship with God. I don't know about you guys, but I had a few people in my life that I was very jealous of their relationship with God. I had a friend named Peter Sabota, and he used to call God Papa God. He had a great relationship with God. I don't know, it was just some people just tune in the right way, and I was envious of that. That's what I want, Lord. I want to be able to call you Papa God. So today we're going to look at this genuine relationship. We're going to look at, where's Dave at? There he is. He didn't even know. We don't coordinate the music with the studies. We never do. He does his thing, I do my thing, and then it seems like the Lord brings it all together, that's what we want. But he spoke, he says, and he was kind of yelling. He said, sons and daughters, right? And heirs. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. My outline is sons and daughters and heirs. So thank you, Dave, for pre-announcing that for all of us, you know? Yeah. So I want to read, we're going to back up what we read last week, but we're going to read the first 7 verses. So we're back into Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he be master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now he's talking about the law of Moses versus the Abrahamic covenant. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us, to redeem those that were under the law, that he might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, now he includes sons and daughters here, because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heirs of God through Christ. So you can see our outline is just based in that. Sons and daughters, and then heirs of God, heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, when we went over these verses last week, you can find all the detail on our website under sermons. I want to focus more on verse 6 and 7. We have been comparing the two covenants of the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant that says God has promised us blessings because of faith, that preceded the law of Moses. The law of Moses says that you have conditional blessings according to what you do. Those are the two covenants that kind of contrast each other. Obviously, the Abrahamic covenant was pre, and we know that as we get into this book more and more, we find out the law of Moses is dead. Not the principles. The principles are good, but how we apply these covenants in our life, we are sons and daughters by faith in Jesus Christ. So, you know, when you look at the Abraham covenant that says God, he said, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham said he believed God, and God imputed to him righteousness. That's exactly what Jesus does to us. So these two covenants produce a type of lens and how we look at God. The Galatians were taught by the Apostle Paul that the blessings of God come by faith, and it is the correct biblical teaching. All the way through the Bible, the just shall live by faith. There's so many scriptures about faith. The Galatians were taught that by Paul, but these other false teachers come into the churches, these Galatian churches, and said, in order to please God, you must keep the law of Moses. You must get circumcised. You must obey the Sabbath, all of these different laws. But Paul explains the purpose of the law was strictly to bring about awareness of our sin and our need for something greater than what we have, and that is to put our faith in Jesus as the sacrifice on the cross. And he used the example of a child who will inherit the father's estate when he comes to age. But until the child reaches this maturity, he is under tutors, guardians, and stewards. Speaking about the law of Moses, likewise, the law of Moses helped us to understand what God expects of us. We covered that last week. The law could point out things, but it never had the ability to change us. That's something to really understand. The law points and says, hey, Dan, you are a sinner. You coveted. You committed adultery. You did this. You did that. You are a sinner. But it can never change us. It didn't have the power to change us. There was nothing there. But faith in Jesus Christ has that power. I've seen over the years people who come to Christ and have different levels of intimacy with God. Some people have a great intimacy. I mentioned my friend Peter. And some people have a very distant relationship. I've met Christians that have a very formal view of God, very strict disciplinarian, they almost denying grace, they have to do this, they have to do that. But here, God is never changing. So, I mean, you have these different viewpoints. This viewpoint, that viewpoint, I think God is this, I think God. Well, God is God. He has what we call immutability. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same into the future, all the time. He's the same. He doesn't change. Our feelings change. Our circumstances change. So it's important on our end we get this right. It's important that we get our perception of our Heavenly Father and we line it up not with our feelings or how we view things, but with a biblical view. It's so important because your whole relationship with God and with people is going to be based on that. If we perceive the Father as a strict, impersonal legalist who's only concerned that we have do the right things, we miss the point entirely. We miss the point entirely. On the other hand, if we make God into, the old man upstairs. I hate that expression. I don't know if you guys, he's the old man. He understands what, if you make him the old man upstairs who's kind of fast and loose and lets us do our own thing, we also err. Both of those are extreme wrong views of God. The Bible declares us to be, first and foremost, sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Galatians says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So it's important to understand that we are not sons and daughters by our choice. It is by the grace of God. Jesus told us, hey, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Did you ever hear that expression? I came to the Lord. Well, that's true, but it's not really true. He came to you. He sought you out. Wherever you were at, I was in a very dark corner of my life, and God sought me out. So Jesus told us, we did not choose him. He chose us. Being born again is something that he does, and it's not something we can do. It's not something we can magically kind of whip up some feelings. I've seen a lot of kind of false conversions, people coming forward and, getting caught up the emotion of things, and then they kind of leave the church and they drift and They're back in Never Never Land. But being born again isn't something we can do. It's something that has been done to us supernaturally. First chapter of the Gospel of John, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those that believe on his name, who were born," and this is important, "not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So we're born again by the will of God. He has chosen you. He has sought you out. He has hunted you down. And he has put his spirit into your heart. The first epistle of John has a lot to say about being sons and daughters of God. The whole, you know, five chapters of 1 John. He says, "But behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we are not naturally or automatically sons and daughters of God. God adopts us into his family. He adopts us into his family. Backing up to verse 4 of Galatians, it says, "When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as son." You know, when we talk about those under the law, we're condemned under the law. The law condemns us. It really does. It says, you shall not. I mean, just take the Ten Commandments for instance. We've all committed one of those. We've lied. We've coveted. There's adultery, there's murder, you know, all these different things. But all of us have sinned and shunned, you know, we've fallen short of the glory of God. So he would redeem us that we might receive the adoption. Redemption, he bought us back. That's what he says. He bought us back. Redemption through the cross. We're going to have communion today. We celebrate communion to remember that he has redeemed us from our sins. But more importantly, not only that we disobeyed the law, but he's redeemed us from the consequences of the law. That's really important too. He bought us back and then he adopted us. Now we are the children of God. Now we are the children of God. But this is not the end of the matter. And here's where your relationship with God, it gets very exciting. I don't know how many here have had a really one-on-one personal experience with God. I'm hoping everybody here does. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It's like every light bulb in the universe goes off at one time. When I was coming to the Lord, I was in the middle of probably the heaviest drug time that I ever had in my life. 70s were a big party, man. And I wasn't even looking for God. And all of a sudden, little things would come in, just little hints here and there, little happenings, little circumstances, little billboards up, and you could name it. I mean, it happened so much, it was just overwhelming, but it began to turn on the light in my brain. So it's not the end of the matter when we become sons and daughters. It gets exciting, and because you are sons, God has sent forth, what? The Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." He's injected the Spirit into your life. Jesus said that he would come and the Father would come and they would make our home with us, our abode with us. And that's what it is, the born-again experience, where we truly experience the Spirit of God coming into our hearts. So since we are children of God, we have the Spirit of God. We have it. And Is it whispering in our hearts, Abba Father? Well, no. It's screaming. That word cry, that word crying, Abba Father. It literally means to scream in our heart or to shout loudly, Abba Father. Now, Abba Father in English would just be Father, Father. That's all it would be, the interpretation. Unless you go back in the original language. The first Father, though, when he says Abba Father or Father, Father, the first Father is an intimate noun meaning daddy or papa. Very intimate. Now, it's interesting, I watching my grandkids play on the monkey bars at the park last week, and they call my son Dada. And they just picked it up early and they kept it with it. And that's their intimate way of expressing to their father. They could say father, but they say Dada. They say Papa. They say Abba Father in the sense of that. Abba Father in English, like I said, would be Father Father. But if you throw Abba Father in there, it means something much more intimate. It means a relationship. Now, the second Father is more of a parental noun. It's more holy or respectful. So when we say that, we're crying out intimately to God as Father, as Abba. And then we're crying out to God, you are holy. You know, those two things together. So we have the intimate and the formal in one verse, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Abba Father is used three times in the Bible. Jesus used it the very first time in the garden going before the Lord. Remember, they had to send angels to strengthen him because it was such an intense agony in that garden. I always think that the garden was always more than the cross. I don't know what it is. The garden more. And now physically, obviously, you're on the cross. That's different. But the garden is where he finally capitulated to the will of God. He finally laid down his life. He finally said, not my will, but your will, Lord. And, you know, that's the hardest thing to do in our walks with the Lord. In a genuine relationship, it's a very difficult thing to say, not my will, Lord, but your will. It's very difficult to say that on a consistent basis. We're very, you know, me-centered. We're very I-centered. So the very first time he uses it, Abba Father, Jesus uses it in the garden to cry out to his Father, our Father. Paul uses it in Romans, suggesting that the whole creation yearns to be free, and especially the believer crying out, Abba Father. We long to be free from this flesh. We long to be free from this life. And here we're using it today in our text. In a genuine, intimate relationship with God, we have this parental relationship with God. As the Holy Spirit puts it in our hearts, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we are the children of God. That's a real relationship. We have a perfect Father. We have a perfect Father. The second thing is we're heirs. Verse 7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So because we are sons, we also share the inheritance through Jesus. What is the inheritance? Well, Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit a few things, right? You guys ever read that? It says all things, all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about inheritances. You know, you guys heard the expression, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's just a few. You go through Psalms, the inheritance of the land for Israel. You know, Abraham was promised that his people would be in the land, that they would inherit the land. Where is Israel today? They're back in the land. I mean, that's the promise of God. So when you look at this, the inheritance, what we have to inherit, we, you know, I suppose everybody wishes they had, Don't you kind of wish you had a rich uncle, Bill Gates or something, and you were in his will? I mean, inherit. Yeah. By the way, I don't think he's giving much to his kids. I read an article. He's kind of get tight on that. We have a father that owns everything. Says that he owns all the trees and all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, that's just an expression. I own everything. I own all the gold, all the silver. By the way, that's going to be asphalt in heaven. That's going to be asphalt, gold. That's going to be there. One of the most important inheritances we share with Jesus is eternal life. I want to kind of flip your brain around a little bit. What do you think when I say eternal life? You think, oh, it's forever. It's not just forever, but it's forever good. It's forever goodness. It's forever the kindness of God toward us. It's forever no suffering. It's forever no sickness. It's forever eternally blessed, never bored, never bored, not like we get today, that God is going to show his kindness toward his saints. So that's the type of inheritance that we're going to receive. Jesus, he also told us that it's the Father, and can you guys put this in your mind, just so you understand how God thinks of us. He told us that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's how he thinks toward us. He doesn't think like, you know, I want you to keep all the rules, obey all the commandments, this and that. Who did he really look toward in that parable? The light was on the prodigal. The good light was on the prodigal. That's how God is. That's how our relationship is. A genuine relationship with God is one that is flowing with his peace, flowing with his love. And I don't say that this happens all the time. I'm just saying that's what we should expect. We should expect that. We should not expect a condemning God. He's willing to be with us to the end. He's going to start the work in our life. He's going to be in the middle of the work of the life, and he's going to be through the hard times in the life, and he's going to be through the good times in the life, and he's going to finish the work in our life. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he gives us things of God crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. And not just physical things. He does give us physical things, but he imparts to us gifts, gifts of the Spirit. He imparts to us the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be covering that in a couple weeks in chapter 5 and 6 of Galatians. So being children of God through faith, we have the assurance that we are sons and daughters of God. We're not slaves. We're not hirelings. We're sons and daughters. We're not distant cousins. We're sons and daughters. And then we have an inheritance that awaits us. Well, part of it is now, and some of it is awaiting for us as we go into eternity. So, sons and daughters of God and heirs. So, we've been talking about a genuine relationship with God. I pray that everybody here has a genuine relationship with God. I don't know, maybe you're fighting one specific thing in your life, or maybe you're fighting that will to give yourself over to the Lord. I don't know. I don't know where everybody's at. But let me assure you, there is nothing better than a relationship with God in your life. A genuine relationship is what I think all of us desire. Walking in this relationship, to me, is the single greatest adventure you're ever going to have in your life, that you'll ever experience. His peace is beyond any human explanation. And it's just not the future. It's right now, too. He wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to be his child. So we are children, and hear this, by the grace of God, through faith, and not through the law of Moses. That's what this book is all about.